Well, okay, let's see. We're still in the book of Philippians. Did you bring your Bible with you? Let's open our Bibles together then. The book of Philippians, we're in chapter 2. How many of you got to see the puppet show last night? It's kind of fun, huh? I like the monkey. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. You remember that, I guess I'll say it again, Paul's in prison, writing to the church at Philippi. Special place in his heart, they hold. He was beaten there. And you recall he and Silas singing at midnight, in pain. I just like to remind you of that every time we do a Bible study in Philippians. You remember how Paul and Silas, in pain, praised God. Are you in pain? Some of you look like it. Praise God. There's the time to praise God. Is offering the sacrifice of praise, the Bible says. We bring the sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord. Usually we praise God when we feel like it, when things are going our way. You'll run into people and you'll say, "How are you doing?" And if things are great, they'll say, "Oh, God is good." And if things aren't great, well, brother, I'm being attacked by the enemy. Well, you know, God is good. And we bring the sacrifice, yes, all the time, and we bring the sacrifice of praise to Him. God is good. When the days are good, when the days are bad, none of those matter. You know, this light affliction is but for a moment, Paul says. It's just a short time here. Look at the time you're here, and look at the time you'll be spending eternity. And you'll notice that there's not too much to panic over, not too much to complain about, not really so much to worry about. And Paul sort of said that. I just went a long way of saying, Paul says, rejoice. I take joy. And you see that quite often. You're going to see it again in the book of Philippians, but you've seen it quite often. And of course, the last verse we read was this. For this cause, same cause, also you joy and rejoice with me. Paul's in prison. He doesn't even know if he's going to live. His life is in the hands of God, of course. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. And Caesar is not sane. As you'll study secular history, you'll find that Nero, Caesar, he was not sane. He was mentally not right. He was messed up. And so he could wake up today and just think, kill every prisoner in the place. And that's what they would do. Cut their heads off or crucify them, whatever they would do. So Paul literally doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He's not sure. He says, I trust that I'm going to get to come and see you. But, you know, I don't really know what's going to happen. Caesar's not normal. I'm in the hands of God, true. But whatever he decides today, that's what's going to happen. Can you imagine waking up every day, not sure if you're going to live through it because somebody might be in a bad mood? Yeah. For this same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Because Jesus Christ is in control. Because He has covered our lives. Because He is Lord of lords, King of kings. We rejoice. Then he says this. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you. In a short time. That I also may be of good comfort when I know how it's going with you right now. Timothy's going to show up soon, and what Timothy's waiting for, Paul's going to send Timothy, but what he's waiting for is the news on whether Paul's going to live or die. They're waiting for Caesar to make his mind up to either let Paul go or put him to death. And whatever the news is, Timothy is going to then come and tell the church of Philippi the news. And Paul, either way, says, whatever, however it goes, I'm fine with it. And Timothy will come to you soon, and hopefully a verdict will be reached. If they're going to put me to death, I'll go to heaven. If they're going to let me go, I'm going to come and see you. Paul's filled with joy, and it's like today. No one knows even today whether I will get through today. No one knows what will be. But I trust, trust the Lord Jesus, I'll be able to send Timothy to you pretty soon. So that you or that I also may of good be of good comfort when I know your state. I've been praying for you while I'm here in prison. I'm really concerned about you. Paul loved those people. He wanted to know how they were doing. He's in prison and he's concerned about the others. Jesus was on the cross, suffering. Now, when you are in the middle of pain, how often do you stop and consider other people? How often do you do that? Well, let's just pretend like you're like everybody else. Not very often. When someone wants to serve you and you're not feeling well, you sort of let them. You don't really think about how they're feeling or what this is going to do to them. You just let them. It may take them away from their work. It may take them away from their assignment. You don't even really give too much thought what this is going to do to them. But Jesus, on the cross, suffering, looked down and he saw Mary, and he says to John, take care of Mary. Now she will have, her oldest son is gone. Take care of Mary. When Jesus was heartbroken the night before, he still washed his disciples' feet. He still told them, don't let your heart be troubled. It's all right. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't worry. While he himself was facing this death, this suffering, he was thinking of others. Paul in prison, not knowing whether he's going to live or not, that's really up to Caesar, and Caesar is not real normal, and God only knows what he's going to do. Paul says, I can't wait to hear about you. I think about you, I'm praying about you, and I'm really concerned. I hope everything's going well with you. Now, see, if that would have been me, I'd go, who cares how Philippi is doing? They're free. They're quit telling them to quit whining and stuff like that. Hey, pray for me. You wouldn't do that, would you? I would. I'm trying to learn, though. So he says, I'll send Timothy to you. He'll give you the news. And then I'll find out how you're doing, and I've really been praying for you. Timothy. Do you remember Timothy? Well, no, we talked about him before. Remember Timothy? Timothy is a young man, not very healthy. Remember, he's got some stomach troubles that he just can't seem to get over. He's also a young man who's a little bit on the shy side. He doesn't want to try to be too forceful. And Paul writes to him later on, take care of your stomach. I know it's kind of a weak stomach. And stand up. Stand tall. Get tough, Timothy. Don't let people despise you for your youth. Come on. You know your calling. Get with it. Sometimes Timothy had a tendency to fold and to be a little fearful. He never quit. He never gave up. Timothy accepted the Lord, it looks like, on Paul's first missionary journey through Lystra and Derbe, that area. He's from Lystra, in Asia there. His mother was a Jew, and his dad was a Greek. So he's kind of he was looked down upon by the Jews because he's a half-breed. He wasn't a pure Jew. They were living there in Lystra, and Paul came through, and you remember preaching the gospel. People got saved. It looks like, according to Scripture, that Timothy's mom and grandmother, they got born again first. Maybe they were Christians a little while, and Timothy heard Paul, and maybe his mother and his grandmother sharing with him. Somehow now he's come to the Lord. Young man, probably late teens. And on Paul's second time through, years later, about 3 years, a little over 3 years later, Paul's second time through, Timothy was well spoken of by the disciples. This Timothy's a good kid. And so Paul took him on his missionary team. It looks, if you want to, you may not like this, but if you want to, you could say he really took John Mark's place. John Mark was young also, and he flaked. It was too hard for him. He didn't want to go to church all the time. He didn't want to put up with the hardships. He had other things. He had, you know, Boy Scout meetings and things. He had other things. I'm not putting a Boy Scout, but he just had other things he needed to get done. And so he wasn't real good for the team. Plus, he was a little bit afraid, I think, because they did take a few beatings. And, you know, John Mark wasn't into that kind of thing. So we've got Timothy. He says, I hope, or I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, and that I may also be a good comfort when I know your state. Timothy will tell me how to. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Of all the guys I work with, Timothy, there's none like him. And he says, I'm going to send him to you. There's nobody like him. Now, don't miss, I'm reading King James when I say, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He is not saying that Timothy has a natural ability to care for these people. That's not what the word means. The word translates into our language genuinely or sincerely. So it would read, I have no man so like-minded who will so genuinely care for your condition. Timothy didn't start out that way. Timothy was a young man who came to the Lord, Paul's first missionary journey. And he didn't just hop on the team and go. He needed some time. And the next 3 years, Timothy spent at church serving. And so the next time Paul came through, about a little over 3 years later, Timothy was highly spoken of in Acts chapter 16. Acts 14, he went through the first time. Acts chapter 16, that's the next time he comes through, a few years later, a little over 3 years later. And there Timothy is, very well spoken of, highly spoken of. This is a good guy. He's a servant. You can count on him. He's at church. We see him whenever there's someone needs a hand. Timothy's there with that hand. He's just got a heart. Something happened in his life and he was changed. And he will genuinely care for and have concern for others. Paul says, of all the guys that I've got, there is no one like Timothy. But I want you to take note, every one of you, if you want to be a Timothy, if you really want to be used by God, serve. Don't worry about what it's going to be like tomorrow. Don't figure, well, I'm called to evangelize the world. It's okay. I'm not saying you're not called, but don't figure to do that today. Start right now, right here, and serve God. And the way you serve God is to serve one another. Young Timothy. Now, later on in Timothy's life, Paul's going to die, and he's going to write a letter to Timothy saying, I'm old, I'm almost finished. Let me give you some advice. This is a qualification for leadership, Timothy. Here are some of the qualifications and some of the qualities you want to look for in someone who will lead others, whether it's a pastor or a deacon or a teacher of some kind, whatever it is. That person in 1 Timothy 3 verse 6 should not be a new believer. The word the King James says is novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. See, the devil's sin before time, the devil's sin was pride. I will lift up my throne. I will be equal with God. Pride destroyed him. Brand new believers, he says to Timothy, don't place them in positions of leadership. They are novices. They can't handle it. It will hurt them. Moreover, verse 7 says, he must have a good report of them which are outside. Not only does the church need to like him, but the community. If he deals with someone down at Safeway, or if he deals with someone down the street working while they're working on his car, they need to say, hey, that guy's all right, he's honest. She's fair. She's the same way. A good report. That doesn't mean they've never sinned. But good report. Now, right now, today. Lest he fall into the snare, and the reproach in the snare of the devil, lest the devil gets a hold of him that way. Timothy was born again, and although there was a calling on his life, and he was truly born again, you will notice Paul did not take him along. He stayed there, and he served. Do you really want to be used by God? Get into some ministry, somewhere, a fellowship of believers, and begin to serve them. Find yourself something that you can do. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be anything. Find yourself a place to serve and dive in and serve God. That's how it's done. I'll tell you exactly how I got into ministry, how I became an assistant pastor. I didn't know anything, but I went into the pastor and I said, I've been coming to this church a long time, and I don't have anything to do. I can't do anything. They had all the worship leaders that they needed, so they didn't need me there. They had all the Sunday school teachers that they needed, and they didn't need me there. I couldn't do some things like counsel. I couldn't do that. Somebody say, I want to commit suicide. I'd say, well, go ahead. No. I don't know what to say. What do you say? I'm scared. I'm nervous. You're making me nervous. Get away from me. So I wouldn't have been a good counselor. I was single. People come in and say, I got marriage problems. I go, I don't. And I don't understand yours because I don't. I'm single. What could I do? And I told the pastor, I can't do anything, but I need to do something. This won't be my church unless I can do something. I need a job. And so we talked a little bit, and he said, well, we have this ministry, we have that ministry, we have music, we have this, and we have that. And then he said, we have a radio ministry. I said, oh, what do you do in that? He says, we just put the tapes on the radio. I said, oh, how do you do that? He said, well, we have a guy that edits them. I said, oh, well, I could do that. I went to school to do that in the Navy. And so he said, well, we could use some help there. So you talk to that man. And so I worked 40 hours a week for the Navigators. And I started editing tapes in the evenings on my free time. And I was single, and so I had a lot of free time. I couldn't get a date. So I had plenty of free time. And soon I was editing 10 hours a week, and soon 20, and soon 30, and soon 40. Then the guy was older, and he got tired of doing it, so soon I was doing it all, and I was editing 50 and 60 hours a week, plus working 40 hours somewhere else. But I didn't mind. The truth is, I liked it. It was like not really working. And now if I'd have had a family, I'd have had to cut back on that some, but it was like, I got some time, I can do this. It also was keeping me out of trouble. When you got 50 hours of editing, you're not going to go out with the boys. And so, little did I know, God was fixing me up. And soon, the pastor came to me one day and said, I just see a call on your life in the ministry, so why don't you pray about coming on staff? I can't come on staff. I've never been to school, and I'm not a pastor, and I can't counsel. But we'll just let you edit radio shows. You say, I'm called to the ministry, are you? Find a job. Find a church and find a job. Don't you dare miss on your job. Show up. It may be the most boring job. It may just be your job is to sweep only when the floors are dirty, which would mean every week once. Do it. And just do it unto the Lord. Sweep so that when Jesus walks through, he'd say, man, it's a clean floor. You're sweeping for Jesus. You're editing for Jesus. You are playing your music for Jesus. You're doing it all for the Lord. Timothy was of good report. But the one thing he was a novice. He was too young in the Lord. He needed some time to grow. Sometimes people figure that's going to happen to them at Bible college. Well, Bible college, that's a place to learn. But if you go to Bible college and you don't have a job to do, Well, I'll talk about that in a moment. You have to have a chore. You need to do something. You have to serve somebody. So that you learn how to serve, and you learn how to be there, and you learn how to become faithful and simple in all the little things. And that's what Timothy did. And Paul says, I have no man like-minded. Now, he didn't start out that way. He was just a kid. He wasn't taken first. He spent 3 years doing chores around the church, serving people. And if somebody needed to move, he helped them move. And he just served. Now, Paul comes back through in Acts 16 and takes Timothy along because he's of good report and he's been there all the while. And so God says, come on, Timothy. So he joins Paul's team and they go to work, and he's been with Paul now for years. And what has he been for years, everybody? He has not been number one. He hasn't even been number two. He hasn't even been number three. Because Luke and his assistant were really like the number two and number three guy. Timothy's just one of the dudes who spent years serving Paul. And Paul comes out of nowhere and says, Timothy, I'm sending him. There's no one like him. He genuinely cares for you. How did he get that way? He was born again. God put it on his heart, and he has grown. There's a gifting there, yes, but he has grown in that gifting. He's a pastor. And he's grown in that gifting, and all of a sudden, he will naturally, genuinely, sincerely care for you and have concern for you and for those at your church, even the ones he doesn't know. For you notice, all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to seek your own? Simply, to make a name and a place for yourself. To make a name and a place for yourself. Paul says, people seek their own. I want to be in ministry. I want everybody to know my name. I want to be in ministry. I'm called to be in ministry. Really, if I am, or if you are. We're just going to serve and let God take us to where he wants us to be. We'll let God introduce our name to others. But see, many people, they seek their own. It's no good to make a name and a place for yourself. That's no good. To get to the bottom, to become a servant, to learn to be the servant of everybody, that's where it's at. The higher you climb on the earth, the lower you climb in heaven. The lower you climb on the earth, the higher you climb in heaven. It's an upside down kingdom. So too many people are spending their time trying to get up. Hey, I'm the pastor. I'm one of those guys. I'm one of those girls. I teach this study. Hey, that's my study. Why don't people come to my study? They must not be very godly. If they were godly and loved Bible study, they'd come to my study. Wait a minute. That's seeking your own. Timothy wasn't that way. How did Timothy become that way? How did Timothy become like he is? Well, you know the proof of him. That as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy served and grew that way. He served, and he was third, fourth, fifth, maybe ninth man on the team. But he served. He was always there, and he was always available. And now he's called Pastor Timothy, and there's no one like him. He won't seek his own. This man serves, and whatever you need, he will care for you. And he won't be there trying to take the church away from your pastor, and you won't have to worry that he's going to get up a group in your church to follow him and go across the street and start another church. He won't seek his own. He will be there to genuinely care for as long as he needs to. You and I would like to be that way. If we start somebody out too young, if you, yourself, you say, I'm called to be in the ministry, yet you're not really ready yet, and if you dive out in there, what happens is, Well, let me read it to you. If your branches go out further than your roots go deep, you'll tip over. Do I need to say that again? If your branches go out really far, further than your roots go deep, you will topple over. A tree like that won't stand up. A breeze knocks it down. Have you ever bumped into a palm tree with anything heavy, like a Volkswagen? Have you ever seen the root system of palm trees? They go about that deep. I don't know how they stand up. Wind blows them over. If your branches get out there and you say, "Oh, I'm called. I am a pastor. I should be teaching these women. I should be teaching them. I should be teaching them. It's me." And your branches begin to go out there, but your roots aren't going deep. You're going to fall down. You're going to fall over. You're going to crash. You're going to be destroyed is what's going to happen. And you and I don't want that. What you need is the same way Jesus taught his disciples, the same way Paul taught Timothy. What you need is personal instruction followed by on-the-job training. That's what we all need, every one of us. Personal instruction followed by on-the-job training. That's what Timothy got. That's exactly what Jesus did with the disciples. He taught them, and then he said, let them go do it. Then he'd come back, and he'd say, how did it go? This worked. How come this doesn't work? Personal instruction followed by on-the-job training. You need to grow. Has God gifted you as a teacher? Has God gifted you as an evangelist, as a counselor, as an administrator, what are the gifts? As someone who has an ability to discern that supernatural gift, has He gifted you? Then you need to serve and begin to grow. Personal instruction followed by on-the-job training. That's how Jesus taught His disciples. That's how Paul taught Timothy. That's how Timothy teaches those at his church. That's how we all should be teaching. And I have two statements here. You can write them down or just listen hard and remember this. Experience without teaching will lead you to discouragement. Experience, just getting out there and doing without teaching, will lead you to discouragement. You'll fail. You'll fumble. Things will start to not work and you won't understand what's going on and you'll become discouraged. Now, on the other hand, teaching without experience can lead to spiritual deadness. You just keep getting taught and keep getting taught and you get fat sheep. But they're not serving. They're not putting into practice somewhere along. They're not doing these things. It leads to a spiritual deadness. They grow and they grow and they grow, but there's no life there. So you have both. Experience without teaching leads to discouragement, because you're not going to have an understanding of what's happening. Teaching without experience leads to spiritual deadness. So you can go to Bible colleges, and nowadays seminaries are called cemeteries. And even the guys and girls that are coming out of seminary are saying, I learned a lot, but it was dead. What are they talking about? It was a lot of teaching, but there was nothing to do, no serving. They needed on-the-job training. They needed to wash feet. They needed to go and do the things that they were seeing and humble themselves and work among the people and with one another. Instead, they come out with an amazing education, and it's a spiritually dead place. Timothy wasn't like that. How did he become that way? But you know the proof of him. Verse 22 says, as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy served. Young people, old people who are young in the Lord, listen. Serve God. Find a fellowship where you can get in. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but find a fellowship. Now you're going to run into believers who are out there who say, I don't go to church. You find a believer that says, I don't go to church. Many times what follows with that is they also have nothing to do, nowhere to serve.
You need one another. It doesn't have to be a big church. It doesn't have to be a little church. But it needs to be a fellowship of true believers. And you need to serve one another and be a part of it. You're not a part of it if you just show up, sit down, and then leave. And many people do that today in churches all throughout the world. They sit and they're gone. They sit and they're gone. And they're there 6 months to a year and they're still really visitors. You don't get into other people's lives. You don't say, how can I pray for you? How can I serve you? What can I do? You're just there and you're sort of not there. It's a hit and miss. I'll be at church this Sunday. 6 weeks from now, I might show back up if I can wake up. And the key to getting up in the morning, everybody, is going to bed at night. And I know that's the hardest thing to grasp. I was young once. And the guys that I hung around with, Christians, five Christian guys living in one house, we would stay up till 2 or 3 in the morning and look at each other. And being guys and young and single, being single has something to do with this. I don't understand it yet. I've never been able to put it together. But it's 3 in the morning and we're hungry. And being intelligent, we go eat. Now it's 3 in the morning and we go downtown to eat and there are 5 of us. And all 5 of us have to be at work by 5:30. And so we're intelligent. Before we go eat, we shower, go down and eat, hang out, and go to work. Now none of us really understands. We think it's poor eating habits, not the right vitamins. What it was you weren't sleeping for 2 days at a time. And it's 4 in the afternoon, and you're telling the pastor, I don't know, I'm just really tired. 4 in the afternoon, how could you be tired? You got to work till 9 tonight. Must need vitamins. No, dummy. You didn't go to bed last night. Hey, I'll see you tomorrow at church, bro. Okay, I'll pick you up. You drive by, they don't come out. Why? 1,000,001 reasons. Forgot to go to sleep. Forgot to set the alarm. I forgot who you were. I forgot what day it was. I can't even remember what life this is. What we're saying is I'm not real committed to too much. We need to get committed. You're allowed to oversleep every once in a while. Huh, Ryan? I had to get it on tape. I forgot Brian a few times myself. It's okay. But when it becomes your life, when it becomes a habit, something's wrong in the heart. You're not getting to bed. And so how are you going to serve? How are you going to learn? How are you going to grow? Do you want to be like a Timothy? Do you really believe? Has God called, put a calling on your life? If he has, you need to get with it. Get in there. Dive in. We've talked about for years now. I've wanted for years a program, what I call intern program. I watch teachers, they go to college, they come out, they don't know how to teach, and so they make them teach for a year. I watch doctors, have mercy, they go to college, medical school, they come out, they make them practice for a year before they practice. I watch people go to Bible college, they come out, they are experts. How come somebody doesn't make them practice? How do you practice? You serve 24 hours a day, all the time. No question what you're going to do, why you're going to do it. You just belong to God 100% of the time and you go for it. That's what we want to do here. I'd like to start a program. Give them a house to live in so they don't have to pay their rent or utilities. So they belong to God 100%. If you call them at 3 in the morning and say, so-and-so's in the hospital, go pray for them. They're up and they're gone. They're not saying, I'm tired. They went to bed. You had to wake them up. A Timothy, or the girls would be a Timotheus or something. Tamothy. Keep praying. I want to do that. So personal instruction followed by on-the-job training. That's how Jesus did it. That's the way to do it. You can come to Bible study every Monday for 30 years. You won't be any better at it until you eventually get down on your hands and knees and do it. Actually, dive in and get to work on it. You can tell me you're a brain surgeon. But you're not a brain surgeon until you actually
cut on a brain. Until then, you can say all you want. You can say, I'm a teacher. You're not a teacher until you teach. I'm an evangelist. You're not an evangelist until you are out there sharing Jesus Christ with others, learning with your hands, both hands and feet. You're in there. And most people don't understand. That's just how Jesus did it. He said, disciples, here's how it's done. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to take with you. Here's what I don't want you to do. Here's how I want you to handle the situation. Now go. They did it. They came back and he said, tell me how it went. It was great. This happened. That happened. That. Okay, now I'm going to give you some more instruction. Now the Son of Man is going to be crucified. When I'm gone, I won't leave you comfortless, so I'm going to be gone. But I'm telling you right now, you'll do that and more. So remember what you've learned. Now we're going to add to it and you're going to go practice that too. So that's the Timothy we're talking about. I want to spend a long time on it because some of you are saying, I really want to serve God. I really feel called into some sort of ministry. Maybe missionary work. Maybe pastoring. Maybe assistant pastoring. Maybe just something in the ministry field. Then begin to serve right now. He goes on this way. Him, therefore, verse 23, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Soon as we know what Caesar's going to do, Timothy will come running on over there and he'll tell you. And you can count on Timothy. He's got a heart. He's a pastor. He's a servant. Yet I supposed it necessary also to send to you Epaphroditus. Remember, Epaphroditus is their pastor. He's my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. The pastor of the church heard that Paul was in prison, the whole church did, and the church took up money because now Paul is locked up. He's having to, for a while he had to rent his own house in prison. And he was kept by a guard. And so the church heard about it. Paul never asked for money. Like a lot of ministries do now. Paul never mentioned the money. But they said, we love Paul. And in prison, that's got to be difficult. He's got to need some help. We want to help him. So without Paul asking, here's the money. We want to send him this gift and some clothes and some other things. And the pastor said, I'll take it myself. Because I want to see Paul. I'm concerned about him. So Epaphroditus headed on over. Way over to Rome. That's a long trip. The commentaries, we don't know how he got there. Could have been by ship. It could have been by land. Either way, it's a long trip. And he says this about Epaphroditus. He's my brother. He's my companion in labor and my fellow soldier. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Remember, he was a true Jew. Timothy was part Jew, part Greek. Half-breed, they called him. Epaphroditus was all Gentile, no Jew at all. You have these three men who love one another, who serve God, and they come from different, completely different walks of life. He risked his life, this pastor did, to take this gift from the church of Philippi to Rome. He risked his life to do it. That was the pastor of the church. He was willing to go. And it was a dangerous trip, a long trip. And there were a lot of diseases floating around Rome, as you will recall. It was a pretty sick society. Sexually transmitted diseases. There were a lot of strange things going on in Rome. Plagues and the works. And of course, getting there and getting back. The robbers, the wars, the thieves, the uprising, everything that was going on. It was dangerous. He risked his life to take this gift or these things to Paul. Paul calls him a brother, a companion in labor, and a fellow soldier. Notice, Epaphroditus was what we call a balanced Christian. He worked in the ministry, yet at the same time he stood alongside Paul as a fellow soldier. He was a brother, not just an overseer, but he was with his people. Paul calls him those things. We're seeing a balanced
Christianity. We, you and I, learn from that. We learn from how Timothy learned, and we also learn how a guy is described to us. Is your Christianity, is it balanced? Or are you just one thing and one thing only? Well, I teach Bible studies, so I don't do anything else. So, you know, I can't talk with people on Sundays. I can't sit with people because, see, I only teach Bible studies. I just do the one thing. Hey, I'm called to be an evangelist, so I don't really bother to pray for people on Sunday mornings. I just kind of scoot out of church, and I avoid talking to people as a man. What's wrong with so-and-so? He doesn't like us? Oh, no, no, he's called to evangelize. There's a balance for you. Well, none of the people like me, so I stay away from them. No, no, no. There needs to be a balance. So we need to fellowship with one another. We need to intermingle. We need to encourage. There are things we need to do with one another. Now, notice, some emphasize fellowship and fellowship only. So some churches are one great big lunch. Every time you turn around, there's a party. Every day, and something to eat. And I kind of like that. But you know what? They forget to preach the gospel and to spread it out there. They're so busy meeting, getting together to eat and stuff, that they focus now on fellowship only. And fellowship is important. But they're not balanced any longer. There are some who emphasize defending the faith. So everything they do, they study on apologetics. And they are hardcore and are going to beat every argument known to man. But they overlook fellowshipping together. They're not balanced. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Fellowshipping, speaking about the Lord. And there are some who will only do that with a rare few. If you only do that with a rare few, you can say what you want to us. That's an unbalanced Christianity. Because you've got to get to know the body. And if God puts you in a body of 12 people, great. But if he puts you in a body of 200, well, you're going to have to make a little bigger effort. You're going to have to get out of your little circle and get there and begin to learn and to grow. That's what it's all about. Some emphasize prophecy. And they focus and they concentrate on prophecy only, forgetting the gospel and forgetting the fellowship of believers. Many people who focus on prophecy don't even have a home church. They're too busy on prophecy to have fellowship. Some are so into fellowship, they've forgotten that the Word of God should be proclaimed. Some are so busy defending the faith that they've forgotten about the fellowship and the gospel. Epaphroditus was not just one of those. He was all of those. A brother, that means the fellowship. A companion in labor, remember they labored in the gospel. And a fellow soldier to defend. We need to pray about becoming balanced Christians. All of us have a tendency to lean someplace, whether it's fellowship, or whether it's apologetics, or whether it's, well, you can pick one. I don't want to single those out. If I keep singling them out, you're going to think I'm talking about you. God forbid. And so we don't want that. But we have that tendency, we as people, don't we? We have that tendency. Well, I'm called to do this, and so if I'm not careful, I single out these things. And you become unbalanced. And what happens when you're unbalanced? You fall down. Just like that tree we talked about, your branches, right? But Epaphroditus was not that way. He was a balanced Christian, and he says this. He longed for you. All, or after you all, in verse 26, and was full of heaviness because you heard he had been sick. Epaphroditus was in Rome so long, the pastor was gone so long, that the news had traveled all the way back to his home church that he was sick. And then the news traveled all the way back that the news had traveled all the way back, and he heard that they heard, and now he was concerned. I know they're worried about me. I don't want them to have to carry this burden. It's hard enough. And so he's concerned about them now. Because they heard he was sick. And indeed, he was sick. And he was almost dead. He was so sick, he nearly died. How did he get that way? Because he wanted to take this to Paul. He risked his life and he came near death to get this thing done. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest that I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul is saying, it would have broken my heart if Epaphroditus would have died, knowing that he came all this way just to serve me or to minister to me. He said, I don't think I could have handled that. That would have been hard for me to handle. I thank the Lord that he was healed. Why didn't Paul just lay hands on him and heal? I mean, Paul prayed for a guy and he that was dead and he was alive. Paul prayed for others and they were healed. How come he didn't heal this guy? Didn't you ever wonder? I think that just shows to Goya that it's God that's doing the healing. And God's purposes, for whatever his reasons. Paul, I'm sure, prayed for Epaphroditus. They laid hands on him and they prayed for him. I know they did. That's one of the first things they would have done. Ask the Lord to have mercy. Yet Epaphroditus continued to get worse and it looked like he was going to die. But God let him live. He was sick near unto death. And he says, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. I'll miss him. But it'll thrill me. I know you miss him. He's your pastor. And when he gets back there, you'll see he's better now. And I know you'll be glad and we'll all be rejoicing. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. He says you ought to not be proud of Epaphroditus, but you ought to hold him in reputation. He's not asking for that, but he risked his life to come here and bring this to me, Paul said. Not everybody would do that. Not everybody would be willing to do it. Some would say, well, I prayed about it and the Lord said no. But Epaphroditus says, I'm going. I want to get this to Paul. Because for the work of Christ, he was near death. Not even counting his own life as anything to serve Paul. Not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Meaning, he wanted to be sure your church helped me. And so he brought it himself. Timothy is going to show up. And Timothy, there's no one like him. He genuinely will care for you. He has a pastor's heart. And when you're out of line, Timothy will tell you to get back in line. And when you have questions, Timothy will try and answer your questions. And when you're being rude or when you need a rebuke, Paul says to Timothy later on, strong, Timothy, be strong. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all authority. Don't hold back. Let them have it. Encourage them. Rebuke them. Strengthen them. Stand tall. Timothy would be that way. How did he become that way? He served. He learned. He came to the Lord and he put his hands to the plow and he never turned back. Epaphroditus was a balanced man of God, realizing that it's all important and realizing you can't leave out some of it, which I'm sure was his tendency, just like it is ours. We learn from these things, from these men and these women from the Bible. Pray about these things. Don't say, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this message. Don't say, ooh, I hope so-and-so's sitting way over there. I hope she's listening. Say, Lord, work this in my own heart. I need to have a balance in my life. I want to be a servant. I want to be like a Timothy, usable for your kingdom. Lord, teach me. Use me. Let's bow our heads together as we worship. We pray, Lord, for our own selves first. We learn from your word that even in our times of distress, We need your Holy Spirit that we might think of others. Even in our times of calamity, our times of darkness where we just don't know where we're going to turn, we, Lord, need a supernatural touch from your Spirit, from you. We need to serve. We need to grow in our service. Humbly serving you by serving one another. We need to have a balance that we don't get off on any rabbit trails, on any strange paths, off forgetting about all that's important. And all those things require your strength. They require your power. They require you. So we ask you, Lord, fill us with your Spirit as we worship you. Search our hearts. And try us, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in any one of us. And lead us in the path of righteousness for your glory. For we pray these things.